God, I thank you for such a wonderful morning. I thank you for such a beautiful place to come and to rest in your presence. And God, I pray today that you would use me as your servant to handle the word of truth correctly. And God, I pray for each and every one that's in this room and that's watching online as they participate in the hearing and the learning of your word. God, that your spirit would land this word on our hearts today. And that it would be a word that doesn't just stay in the building, but God, that this word would go forth in our lives and in our hearts. You are a generous God. And we thank you that we live in the blessings that you give, even the breath in our lungs. As we sing to you, would you be honored and glorified this morning? It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Is it all right if I just start out preaching this morning? So I'm preaching on a generous heart. We're talking about generosity. And generosity is always a fun topic because I think most people, when they hear the word generous, or when you're at a church and you hear, oh, they're preaching on generosity, it's like, well, I'm just going to go ahead and get my wallet out now. but my mission, my goal today, if I could have one for this morning, would be that generosity and the way that you see generosity would change from it being about money to being about your heart. And I think generosity has less to do with the quantity of money that you have and more to do with the quality of your character. I'm going to say that again. Generosity has less to do with the quantity of money and more to do with the quality of your character. Amen. And I'm going to start out with a story. Is that okay with you guys? Has anybody ever heard of Pashtun Wali before? Pashtun Wali, anybody? No hands? Has anybody ever heard of the man Muhammad Gulab? Anybody? Any show of hands? Has anybody ever heard of the name Marcus Luttrell? Yes. So we got some hands for Marcus Luttrell. All right, I'm going to tell you guys a quick story. So in 2005, over in Afghanistan, there's an operation that was sent called Operation Red Wings, and it was a band of four Navy SEALs that were sent into Afghanistan to go and scout out and hopefully take out a high-value target that was in the area. And if you guys have ever seen the movie Lone Survivor, you kind of know the basis of this story. So these Navy SEALs go over there, and they're, you know, setting up camp, and they get into position where they're starting to do some observations and see if this valued target is in the area, and they get discovered by these goat herders that are up in the mountains, and they don't know what to do, and they're like, do we take them out? Do we have to let them go? And so they end up deciding letting them go, and like within the hour, they were surrounded by all these Taliban fighters, right? And to make the long story short, three of the four Navy SEALs die in this battle, fighting for their lives with all these Taliban fighters. And the last member of the team, Marcus Luttrell, who is the only survivor of this group, gets discovered after hours and hours of fighting. He's broken two vertebrae in his back. He's got shrapnel in his leg. He can't really walk. He's, you know, bloody all over. Tired of fighting for the last few hours. And he gets discovered by this man, Muhammad Gulab. This is a story about generosity. And Muhammad Gulab gets his family and literally carries Marcus from this pond that he was in, down the mountain, into his village, and for the next week provided food, shelter, water, and protection for somebody he's never met. And it goes even further than that. The Taliban knew that Marcus Luttrell was in the possession of Gulab and his family. And Gulab and his family spent the next week, a week, 7 full days, moving Marcus around, hiding him, taking care of him, giving him what he needs, and even to the point where Gulab lost 2 members of his family in protecting a man he'd never met, didn't even know him. He just saw that he needed help. And the reason is because of Pashtun Wali. And Pashtun Wali is a, I don't know if you know this about Afghanistan, but in certain parts of Afghanistan, there's no like actual government set up. They have like tribal leaders. And Pashtun Wali is like their social structure. And they live by this social structure. Everyone just kind of, there's no one leader. They don't like have a president or like, you know, anything like that. They have all these tribal leaders. And all the tribal leaders all follow this social code. And a part of this social code is that you provide care, asylum, help to your guests. And so much so that it's not just the food and the water and the houses that are at stake. Like, they will go to their own family members giving their lives for a guest in their house. Talk about generosity. That's pretty incredible. And what's crazy is none of us here even knew his name. Right? And here's a man who's living his life. Obviously, he's understanding that the Taliban are around, that they're a threat to his village as well. And he takes upon the risk of not only himself but also his family to make sure that this man survives at any cost. And what's crazy is when if you go online, you can like find a bunch of videos of Marcus talking about this, and he's like sharing the whole story, and you can go read it in more depth. But like, he had no idea what was happening. They didn't even speak the same language. So Marcus has no idea why are you helping me? What is this? Everybody that I know that looks like you is out to kill me. And here's Mohammed Gulab, who goes out of his way to risk his family, his house, his property, his water, his food, to save one man. It's pretty generous, if you ask me. I want to tell you another story about generosity. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis chapter 18. This is where we're going to hang out for just a few minutes this morning on this topic of generosity. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 15, and you can follow along with me. And I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to come back through, and we're going to pick some parts out as we look about this topic today. And again, remember, my goal this morning is that we grow our idea of generosity. That generosity isn't just about this money that we give, but it's about the character that we have in our heart. We can see the character of Muhammad Gulab so clearly in that story. What kind of man he is, what kind of honor he believes in. And I think generosity has to do with so many different things. It's really interesting because in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the word generous or generosity only appears like 2 or 3 times in the whole Old Testament. Like the actual word. But you see generosity over and over and over again in the stories of the Bible. And I think there's something to that. I think there's something to this way of living that you're not going to get a clear definition of this is what generosity looks like. Because I think generosity has to do with a way of life, a character that we have about us, a quality that we have, and I think as believers, that we ought to be living with every day of our lives. So let's read this, starting in verse 1. You guys all there? All right, so it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bow low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, don't pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered. 'Do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get 3 seahs of bread of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to his servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and some milk and the calf that he had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where is your wife Sarah?' they asked him. 'There, in the tent,' he said. Then one of them said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.'" And now we find out after all these years that it was Sarah who had the last laugh. I've been waiting for that joke for like 4 days. It's too good. It's too good. Anyways, okay, so when was the last time you read this story? Probably a long time ago. Some of you are probably like, "I've never read this story before." All right, let's pick it apart a little bit. So the first verse, because we got to start at the beginning, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he was sitting under the entrance to the tree. Now, if you've been with me for church life or you've been around me any little bit of time, you know that one of my favorite things when we come to reading the scripture is that it is extremely important to understand the context where we read, when we read the Bible. We can't just jump in, because if we jump in, we're going to probably miss some things that are probably important to the text. And now I know verse 1 seems relatively non-important, but when you read the chapter beforehand, does anybody want to flip over to chapter 17 and tell me what chapter 17 is about? About circumcision. So when Abraham is at the beginning of this story chilling under a tree, it makes sense why he's chilling under a tree. I would be chilling under a tree if I had just gone that surgery at 99 years old. Right? It makes sense that Abraham is just hanging out by the tent in the heat of the day, resting, because he was just circumcised as a covenant sign. Right? And that's an important detail, because in verse 2, when it says he saw the three men and then he hurried to them, ladies and gentlemen, that in itself is an act of generosity. Okay? Like, that in itself was enough to be cut scene right there. Abraham's generous. All he had to do was stand up. Because I would imagine for him, that was painful. That was hard. That was going out of his way. You know what I'm saying? Like going out of his way. So it's important that we understand the context of Abraham at the very beginning of this story. See, if we just read this story and we saw Abraham saw the three guys and he got up and ran, we'd be like, that sounds okay. If we know that Abraham got up and he had just gone through surgery a couple days earlier, that gives a whole new meaning to Abraham's running around. Does it not? I think so. So verse 2 says, Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. And what's interesting about this story is we're not given any details about this, these strangers. All we know is they're men. And there's three of them. And somehow they know Sarah and Abraham. But according to the story, we don't know. And I think the reader, which is us, when we're reading this, I think it's easy for us to suppose the three men that come and visit is God appearing to Abraham. Right? We read that in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham. And the next thing we see is three men standing nearby. They just kind of showed up. Right? And it's easy for us to suppose that this is God appearing to Abraham. But from what we can see from the story, it doesn't seem that Abraham knows that. Because when he comes over to them, he says, hey, let me go get you some water. You guys are probably thirsty from your traveling. And you guys just hold tight, rest under the tree, and I'll be right back. And he references them as my Lord, which would have been a very typical, not like Lord Almighty, like Lord we see in verse 1, but this is like the general, like Abraham sees himself as the servant, and he's saying to them as the guest, my Lord. Right? And so what we're seeing is Abraham doesn't seem to know that it's God visiting him. And I wonder if we were in Abraham's shoes, if we would know that it was God. And I wonder if we would be able to see the face of God in, say, a homeless man that passes us by. It's on the side of the road. I wonder if we would be able to see God in the face of God in, say, a convicted felon who's out of jail and trying to get a job and really struggling because he can't find one. I wonder if we would be able to see the face of God in, say, a woman who is grown up in an abused house and she's probably addicted to drugs. It doesn't look good. I wonder if we would be able to see God. And I wonder if we would be able to see God's face in even the people sitting next to us. Because for Abraham, if this really was God, Abraham's response to them being three people he's never met before, for yesterday, he just looked up and there they were. His response was immediately, I'm going to go invite them. I'm going to go take care of them. I'm going to go give. And if we were just to stop at verse 4, let a little water be brought to you, and then you can wash your feet and rest under your tree. I think for a lot of us, that's probably where we'd stop. We'd be like, all right, I did it. Gave you some water. Hope you're doing good. Have a good rest of your day. Praying for you. Right? But that's not where Abraham stops. He said, after that, let me go get you something to eat. And so they're like, okay, that sounds good. Yeah, go do that. And so we see in verse 6, Abraham hurries. Now remember, he's just had surgery. So you can see, he runs out, bows down. He's like, hey guys, stay for a little bit. They're like, okay. So he runs back. And he's like, hey Sarah, go make some bread. Now let me ask you a question. Does anybody know how much a seah of bread, of fine flour, is? Anybody know? All right, the details in the Bible are so important because when we stop, I think for most of us when we're reading the Bible, we'll just skip right over that and be like, that sounds cool. But when you actually understand how much that is, that could roughly make 60 loaves of bread. So Abraham didn't just run into the tent and say, hey, can you just give me like whatever you got on the table? He said, go get the finest flour we have and make 60 loaves of bread. How many people are there? Three. What are three people going to do with 60 loaves of bread? Right? That's unheard of. That's 20 loaves of bread each. Do they even have bags big enough to carry 60 loaves of bread? I don't know. But I think the point of what's trying to get across here is Abraham doesn't just do the minimum. He's blessing these guys abundantly. He's saying, I'm not only going to give you bread for right now so you guys can have a meal. I don't know how long your journey is. But I'm hoping I prep you for the whole rest of your journey so you don't even have to stop for food. I'm going to give you 60 loaves. You better clear some area in your little donkeys that you got with you. Maybe I'll give you a bag, a to-go bag. You know, take the bread with you. 60 loaves. Now, obviously, Sarah's probably not doing this by herself. They got servants in the house. At this point, Abraham's probably got like 300 and some people in his like group with him, right? Household slaves and all this kind of stuff. So Sarah's not doing it, but I would imagine that baking 60 loaves of bread isn't going to like go through the Wendy's drive-thru. You know, this is going to take some time. And so then after he runs into the tent and says, make 60 loaves of bread, he runs over to the cattle and goes and picks the finest calf he can find. Again, how many people are there? Three. He kills a whole cow. He runs over and finds the finest cow, kills it, tells his servant, go get that ready to go. And then he runs back over here and gives them some curds and some milk. Hey, here's the appetizer while you're waiting for the buffet that's coming. And hang out and rest. And when you look at it, what Abraham is doing is he's preparing, like in the ancient world, what would be like a royal feast. For three people he's never met. They're just random people to Abraham. They just showed up. He looked up and he said, go time. Here comes the feast. Get ready. And this is amazing. Let's look here in verse 8. So he says he brings them some milk, some curds. He gives them the calf, and he sets them all before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Listen to this, guys. Abraham is the father of literally the nations. The father of faith. The one that literally, like the whole rest of the Bible, all talks about Abraham. The New Testament people talk about Abraham all the time. And here's Abraham, having just been circumcised, probably in a lot of pain, running, which he already shouldn't be doing, because in that time for the head of the household to be running was like not an okay thing. Like that wasn't part of the culture. He's running around. He has servants for this. He could have told someone with the snap of his finger, go bake some bread, go get a calf. Go out there and ask them if they want some water. But he did it. And then while they're eating, he's just there, standing, waiting on them. What a picture of generosity. The father of nations is waiting like a waiter at a restaurant for three people he's never met. It's amazing. We thought that Southern hospitality was good. This takes it to a whole nother level. And then there's a shift in the story. So they're eating. And up until this point, Abraham's doing all this stuff. I mean, it's like, the story's like super action. Abraham's there, and then he's there, and then he's there. He's just running all over the place. And then they're eating. And the story shifts. And the strangers say, "Hey, where's your wife?" And he's like, "Over there, in the tent." And they start sharing what Abraham finds out in chapter 17 with the covenant of circumcision. God tells him, "Hey, you're going to have a son. Sarah is going to give birth to a son." So Abraham already knows this. And so I think the reason why the strangers are asking where Sarah is because I think they're actually there for Sarah. They're not there for Abraham. And so what's wild is when you get to this point in the story, up until this point, we're learning about Abraham's generosity, and he's doing all these amazing things, and it goes one step further that I don't even think the story's about Abraham. And I wonder today, kind of like Mohammed Gulab, what if the story wasn't about you? Could you still be generous? What if your generosity led to somebody else's blessing? And so they come and they say, "Hey, Sarah's going to have a son." And what's her response? These guys, clearly they've been out in the sun too long. Clearly they needed the 60 loaves of bread because they're insane. They're crazy. They've actually lost their minds. She laughs. And what's interesting is in chapter 17, when God tells Abraham this, he laughs, but it's a different laugh. He's like, "You're kidding. This is incredible. I'm having a son." And Sarah's laughs like, "You think that joker's going to give me a son? Yeah, sure. Okay, yeah, sure." And I think this is really the key, I think, to why we have an issue with generosity. And I want to look at something. Because in this portion of the text, when the shift happens, I think it shifts from Abraham's generosity to God's generosity. And what God is saying to Sarah, which he's already told to Abraham, is, "I'm going to bless you with a son. And not just any son, but the son that I am choosing to pass my blessing on to, that I'm passing all of everything, the line of all the things are coming through this son." So imagine for a second the price, if you will, of all that Abraham gave. Sit and find his flour, the 60 loaves of bread, the calf, all, like, if you had a calculator and you added all that up and then, like, whatever the price would be, I guarantee you that would be less than what it would be, voice crack, for a childless woman who's past the age of childbearing, who up until this point was barren, unable to have kids, to be blessed with a son. And here's God's generosity to Sarah is so big. And I think Sarah's response is oftentimes our response when we're called to be generous. We don't believe that God can actually do it. What we see is the scarcity. What we see is, "I'm barren. I can't have kids. And not only can I not have kids, but I'm long past the time of having children. We make up whatever excuses we can. I don't know if I'm going to be able to, you know, pay for rent this week. Or I don't know if they're going to go spend that money on something. I don't know. Or I don't know if they're ever going to even say thank you for it. Or I don't know if inviting somebody into my house makes my family vulnerable. Or I don't know what, and fill in the blank. We get scared. I think this is often our response to generosity when we're called to be generous. And it's what Sarah's response is in the text. And I love that in this section of the passage of Scripture, the story is the visitors are talking. And then Sarah has this like little, there's a little information about Sarah. And then the Lord appears again. From verse 1. And he says, why'd she laugh? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Church, the question is there anything too hard for the Lord? Do we actually believe that? It's easy for us to say, oh, of course not. But God can do anything. But when some random stranger comes in and is looking for a place to stay, and you have a place to stay, and you're like, well, I don't know if I could do that because there's all the reasons. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? We see this example from somebody on the other side of the world in a culture that I think for most of us in the place would probably deem scary at the least. What if that story was reversed? What if Muhammad Gulab was the one that needed help and he came to your door? Would you open up your house? Would you be willing to sacrifice your shelter, your food, your water, your shower, even your own family? That's a big ask. And I think what the Lord is saying today is there anything that's too hard for me to do? Do you think that I can protect your family? Do you think that I can provide what you need to pay your bills? Do you think that I will be able to take care of you if you were to be generous? If you were to give in the way that I'm calling you to do? Do you think that I can do it? Do you really believe that? And I think that's what he's asking us today, church, is do you believe that? And so I want to close with this question. Where's a good place to start for a generous heart? What does a generous heart look like? And I think it was modeled to us in the words of a king. Who said this? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, for you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. And the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison? And the king will reply, truly I say to you, whoever did for the least of these, you did for me. So to answer the question of what does a generous heart look like, I think it looks like that verse modeled in our lives. When we see the least of these in our churches, in our workplaces, in the places we frequent, in the shops we go to, in the roads we drive on. The question, church, is will you give food to the hungry? Will you give water to the thirsty? Would you invite the stranger in? Would you go to the prisons and visit? Would you take care of the sick? See, I don't think generosity really has a whole lot to do with money. Obviously, money's involved. Money, you need it to do all those things. But I think sometimes we get so small-minded that the only way I can be generous is if I just give lots of money. And I'm hoping today that the message is use what you have, because God has blessed you with a lot. Your refrigerators make water for free. Obviously, you got to pay the electric bill, but you know what I'm saying? You can just keep funneling water out of there. You got cans of food in your pantry right now that you haven't used since you bought it. They're just in there. I guarantee you that some of us have clothes in our closet right now we haven't worn in years. Some of us probably got 17 pairs of shoes that we don't even wear. And there's people all around us, all of the time. We don't have to go to Africa or Afghanistan. We just got to go down to the homeless shelter. We got to go down to the Goodwill. There's people all around us in our schools that need what we have. And the question for you today is there anything that's too hard for the God that you believe in? Because watch, when you are generous, just watch how generous God will be. Because here's Abraham running around to people he's never met. And his promise to Abraham and to Sarah was, I'm giving you a son. Literally, when it is impossible for you to have a child, there's still a way. That's still not too hard for me to do. And somehow, the entire story of God that came through Isaac is a story that we're still in. Which tells me that the promise was true. That God fulfilled what he said he would do. That even that wasn't too hard for him. And the question remains, will you trust the story? Will you trust me with what I've given you? Will you be generous? Will it be about the quality of your character today, church? So what this message does this morning is it invites us to the table. And what I mean by it invites us to the table, I mean it invites us to communion. Now, I think you guys all had your communion elements. So if you guys want to get those out, go ahead and do that. I think what I love the most about this invitation to the table this morning is there's two things I want to focus on with communion this morning. And the first thing is, believe it or not, maybe you've been in church for a long time. You've taken communion a whole bunch of times, and it's always an impactful thing, but it's something that you're used to doing. And I wonder if we have forgotten that at one point we were hungry. We were the hungry ones. And Jesus gave us the bread of life. And at one point, we were thirsty, and Jesus came and he gave us the living water. At one point, we were strangers. And Jesus came and called us friend. At one point, we were unclothed. We were naked. And Jesus came and he clothed us with his righteousness. At one point, we were in prison to our sin. And we were set free because he came. And so for the first thing I want to focus on when we come to the table today is how big, how great, and how marvelous is Jesus' generosity to us. That the invitation to the table today, as we take communion and we reflect on our time when we were there, because we've all been there. And the second thing that I want to focus on as we go and take the elements this morning, this afternoon at this point, is to shift our focus from ourselves to those around us who are the hungry and the thirsty and the stranger and the sick. That when we come to the table, we recognize that yes, God, Jesus is inviting us generously to the table this morning. But the hope in the prayer is that you don't get up from the table and you walk out of the doors and that was it. The hope in the prayer is that you come to the table and you recognize God's generosity to you, and that stirs up in you a desire to walk out the doors and to be generous to those around you who need to be invited to the table. Because what we see in Scripture is that we don't have Jesus in the flesh anymore. He's not with us tangibly anymore. But you all sitting here this morning and those watching online, you are the body of Jesus. So when you reach your hands out to give and to be generous, then Jesus is tangible with those people. You participate in the work that Jesus came to do for you. And so as we take the elements today, would those two things be on your heart, and on your mind, and in your spirit? And I've asked George and Rita to come this morning and to pray. Can I get a mic that works here? Which mic this is, but oh, it's on. Okay, I asked them to come and pray over the elements for us this morning, this afternoon. And so, as we take the body, George, are you praying for the body? Rita is. All right, you guys can go ahead and get the body, the bread, and Rita's going to lead us in a time of prayer.
Lord, precious Jesus. Disease. You took every iniquity and you took it upon your body for our righteousness, for our healing. And Lord, we thank you. And we do this today in remembrance of your body.
Let's take the bread together. our Savior. You, Lord, were nailed upon that tree, mocked, beaten, spit upon. God in the flesh, holy, righteous, the love of God, God among us, rejected, hated, despised. And yet, Lord, your love was poured out for us by your blood. Your holy, righteous, precious blood. And you've invited all to come and to drink, to be made whole and clean, to be sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, we thank you. We drink of your blood, Lord, in remembrance of you and all that you have done for us. Let us drink together.
What we do for the least of these, we do unto Jesus. Have a generous heart, church. Cultivate a generous heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together today. God, words don't capture the overwhelming gratitude that we feel for the generosity that you have . And we recognize today, God, that you have a generous heart. And so I ask, God, that everybody that's in this room and everybody that's watching online, God, that you would teach them to be generous. God, that you would remind them every day that they wake up that there is nothing that is too hard for you. Would you give us the strength? And would you give us your spirit, empowerment, to go from this place and to see your face on the least of these. God, that we would recognize your image on every person that we come across. Would you lead and impress upon our hearts, God, lead us to people who need you, who need to taste the bread of life, who need to drink of the living water, who need to be clothed with your righteousness. God, lead us to those places. God, lead us to those people.
And God, I thank you that we have a pastor that's over this house that has a generous heart. And that leads this community with generosity. And I thank you for each and every person in here that you have brought them into your house this morning. That we have experienced you. And all this that we pray in your holy Son's name. Amen. Amen.